Well, a very good morning to every one of you, and especially to the mothers from myself. Happy Mother's Day. We know that mothers are a unique gift from God to humanity, and every day should be Mother's Day, I always say. But the calendar sets, because our role never ends. From the day we are the baby's born until we exit the earth, we fulfill our role as mothers. But the calendar has set aside a day to honor the mothers, so we salute every mother in the house today. And we say, well done. And the topic today I want to share is mothers nourishing and protecting divine purpose in their children. Mothers, our role not only is on a physical dimension, but to nourish and protect divine purpose in our children. And I want to start off by saying, God created male and female in his image, and together both male and female reflect the fullness of God's character and his nature. But the mothers represent the maternal elements within the construct of God's nature. I mentioned that in the ladies as well. We represent the maternal construct. And the maternal instinct nourishes and protects that which it gives birth to. So even in the animal kingdom, whatever you give birth to, the maternal instinct kicks in and nourishes and protects that which it gives birth to. And this happens naturally in the physical and in the natural terms. For example, how do we mother in a physical term? We feed, we clothe, we educate our children, we nurture, we nourish, we breastfeed the baby. We will risk our lives to protect our children. We're willing to lose sleep to be alert for a child that is sick. There's nothing that we won't do. We'll impair our own health for the sake of the health of the baby. So on a physical and on a natural level, we will do everything in our power. But the challenge for us today is we'll even sacrifice a meal. If there's not enough food to eat, you would sacrifice eating your portion to make sure the baby has extra. So those are things we do as a mother. That's the natural maternal instinct. The minute the baby's born, the baby is the object of our love, our devotion, our attention, and our care. But now today, while we express our maternal instinct on this mother, on this physical level, the challenge for us today is this: to express this disposition spiritually. So that means to take motherhood beyond a physical level to a spiritual dynamic, but within the natural mothering capacity. So it mustn't just stay on the level of the physical needs of the child and everything the child needs to groom into adulthood. But it must go beyond to a spiritual dynamic. And all children will be adults one day. And we have to understand as mothers that every child has their own unique gifting, gracing, and talents. Okay, every child. And so they will be adults one day with their own unique and peculiar destinies. And so their roles and function could be in the church one day, but it could also be a vocation or a career or a job in secular society, right? It could be there too. But whatever this expression will take place for your child, whatever, however God's will be expressed in your child's life to whatever part they choose, you need to know, mothers, that it's our role to understand and encourage them in this. And many times, mothers, we have our own desires, and we want to satisfy our own desires, and we impose upon our children to follow whatever you weren't able to follow. And so we must take note that your child has their own desires, and so don't impose on your child to satisfy your personal desires. Okay? So their job, mothers know and must understand this here, and more so, the divine will of God for the child. Take into account there's a divine will of God for the child, and the child has their own talents and giftings and gracings. And so therefore, our challenge as a mother today is to raise our level of maternal responsibility from basic mothering on a spiritual level to a spiritual dynamic. And we have to discern by the Spirit the will of God for your child. You have to discern by the Spirit the will of God and the spiritual purpose attendant with your child. We have to discern that. And you must remember that many people think if your child is full-time in ministry, you know, then that's what you're praying about. No, remember that the career, whatever career they choose, that is spiritual. That is spiritual. Why do we say that's spiritual? Because in their unique space that they are, in their sphere, God will use them there. So you groom and empower. So our role is to install principles from the word in them, no matter what part they will take. But our role is to install the principles in them. So we're taking it further. So the focus today is how mothers in the Bible protected the purpose of God in their own children. And we're going to go through various case studies. We're actually going to go briefly through 9 case studies to demonstrate the specific qualities that mothers ought to have in order to adequately fulfill this position. So we're going to start with the first case study of Jochebed. Do you know who's Jochebed? Jochebed is the mother of Moses. In Numbers chapter 26, verse 59, the name of Amram's wife was Jochebed, the daughter of Levi, who was born to Levi in Egypt, and she bore to Amram Aaron, Moses, and their sister Miriam. So Jochebed gave birth to 3 significant children who played central roles in the purposes of God attendant with Israel. And this must be the greatest blessing for every mother over here present. To see your child not only serve God, but to serve the purposes of God and to partner with God. That is any mother's greatest blessing, to see your child serve the purposes of God in the earth. And so we know that Moses played a vital role in the deliverance of the children of Israel. They were slaves in Egypt, and Moses one day would play a vital role in that. And his mother's name, Jochebed, means Lord of Glory or Glory of the Lord. So she focused on seeing the glory manifest in her children and in herself. That was her focus. Remember, meanings of names are very important, and we're going to understand as we go through the next few case studies. It's very important because it actually helps craft your child's destiny. So you must know the meaning of a name. So because her name means glory, her aim was, I want the glory to be manifest in my child and in myself. And what is glory? Glory is not a smoky cloud following you around. Glory is the exact nature of God. That's what you want to see in your child. And so in Exodus chapter 2, verse 1 to 4, shall we just read that together? Now a man from the house of Levi went and married a daughter of Levi. The woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was beautiful, she hid him for 3 months. But when she could hide him no longer, she got him a wicker basket and covered it over with tar and pitch. Then she put the child into it and set it among the reeds by the bank of the Nile. His sister stood at the distance to find out what would happen to him. So firstly, the points I want to mention, if we go back to verse 2, it says, the Bible says he was a beautiful child. And in the New International Version, it says he was a fine child. Right? So Jochebed perceived Moses not just beautiful externally, but internally as well. Right? He didn't just have an external appeal, but she perceived in him, this child has purpose, not knowing one day he's going to be the deliverer of Israel, the children of Israel. So this is what the word beautiful means. Beautiful means it's appealing, useful, pleasant, profitable, abundant, plentiful, morally good, and a state of well-being. So when she looked at baby Moses, she saw his external beauty, but she said, I perceive prophetically you are going to be useful. I perceive you're going to be profitable. I perceive you're going to be plentiful. You will know no lack. I perceive you're going to be morally good. I perceive that you're going to have a state of well-being. That's what she saw. And if we look in Acts 7:20, Stephen, he comments about Moses in Acts 20 in the New Testament, 7 verse 20. It was at this time that Moses was born, and he was lovely in the sight of God, and he was nurtured 3 months in his father's home. So Stephen, what term does he use? He says the child was lovely in the sight of God. So Jochebed says beautiful and fine, and he says lovely. So in other words, Jochebed viewed Moses exactly how God viewed him. Okay? So mothers, I want to tell you today, all mothers must have the mind of Christ regarding their children. When your baby is born, don't just look for external features. Whose nose does he have? Whose coloring does he have? Whose hair does he have? Whose shape of toes does he have? Sometimes we focus on the physical. But see prophetically, the divine purpose that your child has. So when Jochebed looks at Moses and she said, he's beautiful, these are all the qualities. This guy has purpose and he's going to be useful and profitable in the kingdom. Now, Moses was born at a time when Pharaoh passed an edict to kill all the baby boys 2 years and under. And so when she saw her baby, she thought, this boy ain't going to die. She hid him for 3 months in a house until she wasn't able to hide him any longer. And so what she did, she took a serious risk by making a waterproof basket and by putting the basket in the River Nile. And now many of you may think, but that was so irresponsible to take a three-month-old baby and put him in the River Nile. And we all know the River Nile, up until today, is full of crocodiles. From those days till the modern day, the Nile is known for its crocodiles. But here's a mother who gave her child to purpose, knowing that when I give my child to purpose, God will protect him from the crocodiles. Okay? So why would she take that risk? Why would she take that risk? She knew that if she prioritized purpose, God would protect the purpose of the child, the person of the child. So she said, I'm seeing purpose. I'm putting him in a river full of crocodiles in the basket. She had an aim in mind, not just for the sake of living on the river. She knew Pharaoh's daughter would bathe downstream. So her prayer was that the basket would flow to Pharaoh's daughter and that she would raise him. So she said, I am putting him, I'm prioritizing purpose. And mothers, whenever you prioritize purpose, God will protect the person of your child when you prioritize purpose. Okay? And so Pharaoh's daughter finds her. An answer, it was an answer to her prayer, and he would be safe in the palace where she would bring him up. He would grow up in the palace to learn the ways of Egypt. Remember, he was raised to be a deliverer, not knowing at that stage, but to defeat this Egyptian system, he needed to know the ways and the culture and the systems and the universities of Egypt. So there he was being brought up in the palace, in Pharaoh's daughter's house, not knowing one day he'd be able to defeat them because he understood the culture. And so Pharaoh's daughter didn't have breast milk, and so she asked her servants to find a lady who had milk. And Miriam, because Miriam, the sister, followed the basket down the stream, she volunteered and said, I know somebody who can breastfeed. And so she brings her mother, and Jochebed breastfed him. But you know, she just didn't feed him the physical breast milk. She fed him the Hebrew ways. She fed him the laws of God. And to make sure that in infancy he got the milk. Now we know that in 2 Peter 1 from 1 to 3, milk is synonymous with the word of God. If we read 2 Peter 1 verse 1 to 3, it says, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. So milk is indicative of the word and doctrine. So as she breastfed him the milk, she also imparted to him the Hebrew laws and the Hebrew ways of God. She knew that the word would cover him. So mothers, I want to encourage you today. Don't send your child to any context without the word. The word will keep and protect them. If you install principles in them, those principles will preserve them. Many people ask Ranoff and I, we have released 2 children into Cape Town when they studied and then they found jobs there, they're living there now. But when we first released them, and soon we're going to be releasing Luke next year to go study in Cape Town, and they said, how did you feel? And fine, there were tears. At the airport, there was tears. Whenever you come home up until now, there's some tears. But we said we wouldn't want it any other way because we've groomed them for a time such as this. We're releasing them into destiny. But what was the main thing that was our confidence? Our confidence was that from a child, principles of the word were installed in their lives. And as long as they obey those principles, that would be their protection and immunity in life. So no matter where on planet Earth our children would go, if they've got the principles installed in them, we are fine with that. We are confident that all will be well because of the principles installed. And so parents, mothers in particular, because today is Mother's Day, don't fear the host of enemies that Satan will send to kill off your spiritual destinies of your children. Jochebed wasn't afraid of the kings, right? And we can prove it in this verse, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child. And they were not afraid of the king's edict. They were not afraid of the king said, I'm going to kill every boy under 2. It's like, this boy is not going to die. They had no fear for that. So I want to say, mothers, do not fear the world today. We always speak about the wicked world, and there's weekly new trends in the world. There's ungodly teachers, ungodly friends. There's worldly influence. You cannot escape it because it's in your child's class. It's in the university. Wherever you go, you cannot escape it. But you must not fear it, because if you install these principles in their life, they will thrive and will not be impacted negatively by this. She also didn't fear the impending danger of the realm in which she was releasing her child into. So she released her baby. She put him in a basket in a crocodile-infested river. She did not fear. I mean, I would be worried. You know, I would choose a lake with no fish in. But she had no fear. It's like the aim I'm bringing out today is that purpose. There's a purpose on this child. I'm prioritizing purpose. If I prioritize purpose, God will do his part and protect the person of the child. And so she didn't fear the impending danger. She put him in, and he was found by the princess. So Jochebed was a mother of great faith and great courage. Without her, there wouldn't have been a Moses. Because if she didn't do what she did, he would have been killed if Pharaoh's men found him. And I want to emphasize, she prepared a basket, right? She made sure it was pitch and tar to make it waterproof so that water didn't go in, right? She prepared a basket. That was his transport system to facilitate his momentum towards his destiny. Remember, Joseph had a free ride to Egypt as well. When they sold Joseph as a slave to Egypt, to the Ethiopians that were passing, they didn't know that God had a plan for Joseph to rule in Egypt. And so he got a free ride by going on the Ethiopian chariots. So she ensured that she prepared her basket. So mothers, what is your basket that you need to prepare? You need to be a mother of prayer. You need to pray for your child, but teach your child how to pray. What else must you do? You need to install and teach the child scriptures and install godly principles in their lives. You need to be faithful at church meetings with your child. Because while you share the word at home and teach them the scriptures, it's important to sit under the spoken word from your spiritual father so that not only you grow, but your child grows too. So bring your child to church as well. So those are ways that you prepare in your basket for your child's destiny. She insulated it to prevent water from seeping through. We insulate our children with godly principles. Once those principles are installed, that's their insulation. That's their protection. We cannot emphasize enough, while breast milk is nutritional milk, breast milk is full of antibodies, and it's nutritional for your baby's strong immune system. But we must also feed them the word to make them strong to carry out their purpose in life. Amen. So that was Jochebed. The next case study too is Lois and Eunice, grandmother and mother of Timothy. If we read 2 Timothy 1 from 5 to 7. For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. And I am sure that it is in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of hands. And so sincere faith was imparted to Timothy. From a child, Timothy knew the scriptures, right? He was perceived as the model son of the great apostle Paul. He played a key supportive role in supporting Paul. We know he was a great apostle, and he played a key part in his support, and he was an exemplary spiritual son to Paul. But Timothy's spirituality and growth didn't start with Paul. Where did it start? His grandmother taught the scriptures to the mother Eunice, and then he was the third generation Christian. And so it started there. So another example of Lois, when Lois breastfed him, it wasn't just breastfeeding him natural nutritional milk, but also the milk of the Word of God. And so I want to also say to the grandparents here today, Granny Rita, my mom, Granny Chetty, Elaine, Elsie, who's the other grandmas here? Corraine, right? Your role is very important. Your role is vital to ensure that the purposes of God are perpetuated in your line, in your children and in your children's children, from one generation to the next. Don't discount and never think it's too late. Never feel, if only I heard this when I was pregnant. Now my child has grown up. It's never too late to start today. It's never too late to start today. The word is always current and new and fresh, and it still does the work it did in the past. The power of the word still works today. So what exactly did Lois and Eunice impart to Timothy? The Bible says in verse 5, 2 Timothy 1:5, sincere faith. They imparted sincere faith to Timothy. And it wasn't just ordinary faith, it was sincere faith. It wasn't a fake or pretentious faith. They taught him the scriptures from a little child, and they imparted faith to him. And he would actually lead the church, I think it was at Ephesus as well. He not only was he a strong support to Paul, but he actually led the church at Ephesus. So I wonder if Lois and Eunice knew that as they imparting scriptures to the child as a little boy, that they raising a son that God's going to use mightily as a support mechanism to one of the greatest apostles, right? Grandmothers and mothers must be faithful to impart truth and faith to their children and grandchildren. You must see with prophetic eyes, even at birth. And then the case study 3 is Zipporah. These ladies, as Randolph says, there was hectic names in the Old Testament. Zipporah was Moses' wife and the mother of Moses' sons. And she too was a great mother. Now, you know what she did? She circumcised her sons when her husband Moses failed to do it. We know that God prepared Moses for 80 years to be the deliverer to the children of Israel. And on his way now to Egypt, God stopped Moses. He met with him, the Bible says, to kill him. After preparing him for 80 years, Randolph often says, why would God kill him over something like this? But the circumcision was very important because it was a sign of the covenant that God made with the children of Israel to Abraham. And so all the Hebrew fathers would circumcise their son. And Moses, in his preparation and in his passion to fulfill the purpose of God, he forgot to circumcise his son. And God was going to kill him that very minute. What does Zipporah as a mother do? She steps in immediately and she circumcises her sons, right? So mothers, there are sometimes your husband may have a calling of God on his life where he's so involved in ministry, or may even have a job where it takes him away to work away from home, or a very demanding job. But you know what will ensure the effectiveness of them in their roles? When they function from a family context where the children are nurtured by the mother. Both parents nurture the children, but I'm giving the context where your partner could be involved in ministry or in the secular job, and so it's your job even to ensure that the family unit and that the nurturing and the feeding of the word continues. And so you prepare your children. So the children must be prepared in this because there's levels of warfare out there that even Moses would go through and that your husband could be going through. And so you play a vital role in supporting the purposes of God vested in your partner by playing your role as a mother, by nurturing your child and allowing them to be effective in these roles. It's not absolving them from the roles. It's just the context of them being involved or fixated on their callings. Okay, and so she didn't go astray. Case study 4 is Sarah, who's the mother of Isaac. Now, we all know that Sarah was barren. Sarah was barren, and in Hebrews 11:11, which I shared a while back, and I really love this verse, by faith, Sarah received strength to conceive. Only by faith. She was 90. She was barren. But she said, when she considered that God is a faithful father, God will do what he said he will do, so that allowed faith to strength to kick in. God, I'm ready for this conception now. By faith, I'm receiving strength to conceive. Why? Because you're faithful to perform that which you said. You're faithful to keep the promise. That was in Hebrews 11:11. So have the mindset that you are conceiving an Isaac for purpose. Now, one caution here is don't use the works of the flesh. Remember to get what God has promised. Remember when she wasn't falling pregnant, she suggested to her husband Abraham to sleep with the servant Hagar, and Ishmael was born. So I want to say, don't resort when God has promised something. Wait for his perfect timing. Don't resort to works of the flesh, because Ishmaels will be born. And up until today, Ishmael is still a problem to, he still comes up against the house of God and the children of God. And so Sarah teaches us this lesson. Wait for God's timing. Don't rush the process. Wait for strength to conceive. At one point, she didn't have that strength. That's when she said, why don't you just lie with Hagar? But when she pondered on the faithfulness of God and she said, God, you promised it. You said it. I believe. I'm considering that you're faithful. Then strength kicked in for her to conceive. So wait for the perfect timing and you will give birth to purpose. So at 91, she gave birth. So she was barren, but by faith she broke her barrenness. And do you know that barrenness can bring depression and discouragement? But when Isaac was born, she named him Laughter. Remember I said meanings of names are important. And Laughter, and his name meant laughter. So she produced a son that filled her world with joy and laughter where she was depressed and discouraged. And so also know, mothers, that your children too will bring you great joy and delight. The fifth case study is Rebecca, who was the mother of Jacob. Now remember, Rebecca gave birth to twins Esau and Jacob, and Rebecca's name means a rope with a noose to tie firmly. So what happened at the birth of her twins, that there was a prophecy that the older child Esau will serve the younger child Jacob, right? So although Esau was born naturally first, Jacob would be the firstborn spiritually in God's eyes. So there was divine prophetic purpose attendant with Jacob, vested in Abraham and Isaac, and which would go to Jacob. So Rebecca was aware of this. And so when it was time for Jacob to give the, for Isaac to give the patriarchal blessing, he was calling for Esau. And so what did Rebecca do? Rebecca, her name means a rope with a noose to tie firmly. She wanted to tie a rope firmly around this prophetic word. Hey, Esau mustn't get the blessing. Jacob must get the blessing. So she went all out. I'm going to lock in to ensure that this prophetic word comes to pass. She did everything to ensure that he was the successor and that he would receive double portion of his father's blessing. But what did she do? She manipulated circumstances. She encouraged her son to disguise himself and pretend to be Esau, right? And to position himself near his father to receive the blessing. She also advised him when Esau saw what was happening and that he didn't receive the firstborn blessing, he hated his brother Jacob. And so it was Rebecca that said, go flee to Uncle Laban. There you'll find refuge and asylum so that Esau doesn't get you. So what's the caution? What lesson do we learn? We must applaud the passion that Rebecca had to preserve the prophetic promise over Jacob. We must applaud Jacob as well, because they were passionate about purpose. They just went about doing it the wrong way. So mothers, we must have the right desire for our children, but do not compromise your values or don't employ deceptive motives or means in how you facilitate your child's progress in their destiny. Don't employ deceptive means, right? Why? Because Jacob himself would become a deceiver. His name meant deceiver and supplanted. So she fed him. She fed that by Rebecca encouraging him to deceive his father. She fed that spirit. And so she would never ever have the authority and grounds to correct Jacob. Because if he deceived somebody else, she could never reprimand him because she didn't model that. Okay, so the thing we applaud about them is their passion for purpose. They just used the wrong methodology. But they were intense about prioritizing purpose. So let's learn that from her. Prioritize purpose and be intense about it. Just don't use deceptive means, right? It cost Jacob 20 years of his life because he had to run away from Esau. and flee to his uncle Laban. He spent 20 years there, but God is so full of grace and mercy that even there he met his two wives, Rachel and Leah, who would later birth the 12 tribes of Israel. So God still worked in that detour. And secondly, number one, she was passionate about prioritizing purpose, no matter what the cost. But secondly, she was very focused on Jacob choosing an accurate partner, an accurate wife. Remember, she didn't want them to marry the daughters of Canaan, and Esau was rebellious. He went and did exactly that. But Jacob, she wanted him to choose an accurate life partner, right? So parents, I want to say, do not compromise on the choice of your children's partner. Fine, sometimes you look at, do they have a job? Are they earning money? What family line do they come from? What pedigree? What's the family history? The external. We look at so many things. But you're putting your child at risk when you accept sin, when you allow your child to have a partner who doesn't love God and doesn't love his word. You must know God is perfect love. And when you will have a relationship with God, you know about the love of God and you love his word, then you'll be able to love your partner. So that should be our desire. We want children of God, our children to marry people that love God and love his word, because then they will know how to love your child. So never ever accept and compromise, because you're actually putting your child in danger by accepting somebody that's is not a son of God. Right? The case study six is Jacob, is Rachel and Leah, who was Jacob's two wives. So these two mothers gave birth to the 12 tribes of Israel together with their concubines. We know Leah had 10 with the concubines and Rachel had 2. Rachel means external beauty and Leah means internal beauty. Leah had very weak eyes, but she had strong discernment. Her eyes were penetrative. She could see into the future. We actually named our daughter Ray after Rachel and Leah. Ray is a short version of Rachel. And when Thamel preached on the message that Rachel and Leah built the house of God, both the structure, the 12 tribes. And when we heard that sermon, I was pregnant and we decided our daughter's going to be a builder in the kingdom. Not only will she have external beauty, but she'll have inward beauty. She will serve and prioritize the purposes of God and God's will. And her inward disposition will be one of true spirituality. And so both dynamics are important. You cannot be excellent inwardly, but shabby externally. Or you cannot be excellent outwardly, but have no spiritual inward weight internally. So mothers, I want to encourage you, like Rachel and Leah, you are builders of the house. You are builders of the kingdom. How do you build the kingdom? By birthing children that will give structure to the kingdom and to the house of God that God can use to manifest his purpose. The seventh case study is Ruth. And Ruth is the mother of Obed. And you know what the Bible says in Ruth chapter 4, verse 7? If we can put Ruth chapter 4, verse 7. All the people who were in the court and the elders said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman," this is Ruth, "who was coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, both of whom built the house of Israel." Now, we just spoke about Rachel and Leah. So Ruth, it says, may Ruth be like Rachel and Leah. May one person have the two qualities to build the house of Israel, right? And so Ruth possessed these two qualities. And we know Ruth married Boaz. She gave birth to Obed. And Obed's name means servant. Obed gave birth to Jesse. Jesse means one who stands out. Jesse gave birth to David. David means beloved of the Lord. And from David's line, Jesus would come and we, the church, would be born from out of Jesus, the line. And so, in other words, instead of saying Ruth gave birth to Obed, who gave birth to Jesse, who gave birth to David, from which line Jesus came, we can say a servant, which is what Obed means, a servant gave birth to one who stands out, Jesse, and to one who recruited the love of God. A servant gave birth to one who stands out and to one who God loved. So mothers, you must teach your children servanthood. You teach them servanthood. Ruth gave birth to a servant, and from that, they stood out and recruited the love of God. So while we are mothers, we are also spiritual sons. And Ruth was an excellent and a good mother because she was a very good spiritual son to Naomi. And she lived for and supported the purposes of God locked up in Naomi. And that's the reason why she got Boaz, by serving her spiritual father. Her father, spiritual father Naomi, was instrumental in even the connection with her and Boaz. And so Ruth was also, you can call her the great, 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 great grandmother of Jesus. So that's how critical her role was. Okay? And so she was a good spiritual son and she was a good mother. The case study 8, Hannah. Hannah was the mother of Samuel. And Hannah means grace. We all know Hannah too was barren. Hannah was barren. She begged for a son. She cried. She prayed. She fasted for her son. She was so intense on having a baby that even Eli the priest thought she was drunk when she was in the temple. And no sound. She had such a groan from within. Her lips would move without sound. And Eli actually accused her of being drunk. That's how deep was this longing for a baby. But you know what she said? God, if you give me a son, I will give him back to you. And she kept her word. She gave birth to Samuel. Samuel was one of the greatest prophets in Israel. He was instrumental in anointing the first two kings, Saul and David. And we know that Jesus came from David's line. So it was her son, Samuel, that anointed them. So she gave up her son. She's a typical example of a mother that wanted a son purely for kingdom purpose. And she gave up her son for kingdom purpose. I want to ask you mothers the question today. Why do you have children? Maybe your answer could be, I want to continue with the family name. I want my children to look after me in my old age. I don't want to be alone. I want to have a family, so I want to fill my house with children. Whatever your reason may be, those are good reasons, but they're secondary reasons. The primary reason should be like Hannah. The ultimate reason is to have children to perpetuate the image of God in the earth. To perpetuate and say, God, I want to give birth to somebody that will perpetuate your image. If you have children, groom them to be used for by God's purposes. So Hannah means grace. She produced a son whose name was Samuel. And Samuel's name means to hear or God has heard. So Samuel could hear God. And he produced the voice of God in the nations. He actually had two books in the Old Testament named after him, 1 and 2 Samuel. So this is what she gave birth to. He shut down the era of the judges where judges ruled. And he anointed the first king, Saul and David. So he was. It was critical that he be born. So Hannah is commended for bringing forth a son whom she gave back to Jesus. But this is the marvelous thing. She kept her word and she says, Hannah, Grace, she produced a son. She gave him over to Jesus. She gave him to work in the temple, handed him over to Eli. And God blessed her with 5 more sons. And 5 we know is equivalent to grace. So we can say grace produced sonship and God gave her back more grace. Grace upon grace. So her name means grace. But in releasing her son for kingdom purpose, God gave her 5 more. God added grace to her. And so she never knew lack because it was grace upon grace. And so mothers, if you truly prioritize raising your children in whatever field they're gifted in, but with the higher purpose of being instrumentally used by God, you will ensure that you will never know any lack. You will always have grace. You won't lack in any department like Hannah. And so godly seed is what the world needs. Godly seed. So don't complain about this wicked world we live in. We know this world and what's happening daily. It's really wicked. But let us produce godly seed to impact this world. Let your seed impact this world. Instead of complaining about the state of the world, empower your seed to go and invade and penetrate the world and make a difference. Amen. And then there's case study 9, Mary and Jesus, the mother of Jesus. Now, like all mothers, Mary is to be honored and commended for the role she played in Jesus' life. We don't pray and worship Mary like in the Catholic religion. They worship and pray to her. We don't do that, but we do commend her and honor her for the role she played in mothering the Lord Jesus Christ. She believed the promise of God. She was a teenager when God said, you're going to be with child, and he prophesied he's going to be the savior of the world. She didn't say, but God, I've got my own plans with Joseph. She just said, not my will, but your will be done. So she had the privilege of raising Jesus as a son. And note that our children are God's sons. They're simply given to us temporarily to raise and to nurture in God's ways. So like God said, Mary, I'm placing Jesus in your womb to raise on the earth to be my son and to save the world. Our children are also children of God, that God says, and say your name, God says, I'm putting that child in your womb for your job to raise them in purpose and to raise them in the ways of God. And Mary was there for Jesus from start to finish, from conception to from birth, and even at his death, she stood at the cross. Mary was a finisher. Do you know, the thought comes to me that even when he was at the cross, she realized she had to release him for kingdom purpose. The pain she must have felt when they tortured Jesus and they hit him. And every time he stumbled because of the lashes he got and the blood pouring out of him, and he stumbled with the cross, her motherly instinct must have been, let me go and help him carry the cross. That's what we do as mothers. We want to help our children. But she realized she's got to let divine purpose and process play itself out. And so she was with him from conception, nurtured him all the way, and even at the cross she must have been weeping, but realizing, you were given to me for a time such as this. So even if your child goes off the path, I want to encourage mothers, still pray for them. Don't give up on them. Still love them. Not every mother has the perfect child. You know, you may have good children and children that didn't turn out as maybe you wanted to or according to the will of God. But don't give up on them. Be a finisher. Let your role as a mother complete until you exit the earth. Love them back. If they've gone wayward and off the path, love them back into the kingdom. Mary also was there. While she was there for Jesus from start to finish, she is a good example of a mother who tracked her son's growth and development. She knew when he was ready for something or not. Remember at the age of 12 when he went into the temple and he was speaking with the scholars in the temple and preaching to them, and they couldn't find him and they found him in the temple. They actually reprimanded him and said, come, time to come home. It wasn't his time. She knew it's not your age at 12. We'll know when the time is ready. And then later when he was at the wedding of Cana and they ran out of wine, and she said, Jesus, come, whatever he does, say, turn the water into wine. Okay, so she knew he was ready for that. And so she checked his growth and development that, no, this is too premature. You know when your child, and may we do that with our children as well. May we know the perfect timing to do things and to say things to them. Okay, and so even when he went off to the cross, she knew the timing. And Mary was one, if we go to Luke chapter 2, verse 15 to 19. Luke chapter 2, verse 15 to 19. When the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, let us go straight to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. So they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in a manger. When they had seen this, they had made known the statement which had been told about to them about the child. And all who heard of it wondered at the things which were told to them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured all these things, pondered them in her heart. While everybody wondered, Mary pondered all this in her heart. Remember, the angel appeared to Mary, and then the angel appeared to Joseph, and then to the wise men and to the shepherds in the field, and even their cousin Elizabeth prophesied. They all gave a word concerning the child she was carrying. So Mary pondered this, and she put all the pieces together, and she saw the bigger picture of what God is doing in her life. And so Mary understood the big picture concerning Jesus. She understood his ultimate destiny was the cross, and that she couldn't hold him back as much as she wanted to, and her heart was breaking when she saw his torture and suffering at the cross. So at times, mothers, you will know the degree of suffering that your child must go through. You will know that. And may you, with understanding, watch and stand by in fervent prayer, not interfering with the divine process. Like I said, when she saw what Christ was about to be crucified. Her longing, I'm sure she would, which I would say is, crucify me instead. But she knew that wasn't God's divine plan. So sometimes you have to stand back and allow the process, God to work the process through and to materialize. And so maybe your child for righteousness' sake is the envy. Maybe they're successful in their job or in their studies or they accomplish something. And so not everybody celebrates their achievements. Not everybody will celebrate your joy and your accomplishments. So maybe there'll be jealousy lashed at your child or marginalization. But through it all, know that God is even forming something in your child on how to respond in a godlike fashion. And so sometimes you just have to leave them. And then there's also the other extreme scenario where maybe you have a child that doesn't know how to handle money, has a gambling problem, has a drug addiction or alcohol problem. And you know, people with those addictions, they need money all the time. And what do they say? Mommy, please, just 100 rand. Please, granny, just 50 rand. They need to fulfill their cravings. That's not godly. And sometimes as a mother, you see the desperation. Mom, I promise you, it's the last time I'm going to gamble. It's the last time I'm going to take this drug, but I need money. My body's craving for it. And your heart is so sad as a mother. But those are times when you have to say no and you have to stand by and say, I'm allowing God to teach you something in this process. I can't feed your habits. You're not helping your child when sometimes you have to say no. Sometimes you have to use tough love and say no for the child's benefit. When the prodigal son went, he wanted his early inheritance and he said, I want my inheritance now. Treated his father as though he were dead. And we know that the father saw, my son, don't you know that once your money runs out, your friends are going to leave you? And the father must have told him that, but he didn't listen. So the father had to let him be. The father was wealthy. He could have hired a search party to go and find his son and bring his son back safely. But he realized, as much as I want to pull my son back that's leaving home, I see the end prophetically. I see that once his money is squandered, he's going to be all alone. And with tears in his eye, the father said, but I have to let him. He chose this process. I have to let the divine process work out. The pigsty will send him back home. When he's in the peak style, he'll appreciate what he has. So sometimes we have to allow and use tough love. We know sometimes mothers always with wayward children, you just give in to them, you give in to them, and you're not helping them at all. You're not, you're actually harming them. You got to allow God to teach them and to, even in that situation, when they're in the peak style, they'll realize, and they're all alone, dirty, with no friends, they realize there's only one place. I need to go to my father's house. And so I want to encourage that with the mothers. And so Mary was very observant with all the number of confirmations she has from the various people. And like Mary did, we must treasure every detail of our children's lives. And as we do, we'll begin to understand the broader plan. Pick up, hey, I notice you're good in maths, or you can draw, and like little details about their lives and their inclination. Take it, build your picture, ponder on it in help grooming and shaping their destiny. God has an awesome plan. Like I said, each child is unique. Even if you have four children like us, each one has a unique gifting, gracing, and talent. So you fuel that and you encourage that, their desires, and bring it to fruition. And so when we understand the bigger picture that God has afoot, we'll have great confidence in even the role that we play as parents. And so in conclusion, I'd like to read the scripture in Genesis chapter 35, verse 16. To 19. This is Rachel, pregnant. Then they journeyed from Bethel, and when there was still some distance to go to Ephrath, Rachel began to give birth, and she suffered severe labor. When she was in severe labor, the midwife said to her, "Do not fear, for now you have another son." It came about as her soul was departing, for she died, that she named him Benoni, but his father called him Benjamin. So Rachel died and was buried on the way to Ephrath. So this is a story of Rachel, highly pregnant, and do you know that she had a very traumatic and painful labor? The time had come for her to give birth. They were journeying to Ephrath. They weren't there yet. On the way, she was travailing in labor. She was in much pain. She actually died straight after giving birth. But while she was dying, she named her son Benoni. And do you know what Benoni means? Son of my sorrow. Benoni means son of my sorrow. So parents, Mothers, this is what I want to encourage you. Don't impose your own hurt and pain upon the destiny of your children. If you've been through hurt and pain, don't load it and impose it upon your children, right? Don't subtly affect their destiny with your own undealt hurt or bitterness. Be careful what you discuss in front of them. If you're angry or bitter even about another adult, don't discuss it in front of your children because you're imparting your bitterness to them. And one day you could enjoy wonderful reconciliation with the person you discussed with your child. And you can know a wonderful oneness with that person, but your child now still carries the bitterness and that anger and that hurt that you imparted to them. So she named him Son of My Sorrow. And she imparted to him, she's dying. And as she's dying, she named him that. So she imparted that to her son, the pain and the hurt. But guess what the father of the house does? The father was Jacob. What does Jacob do? Jacob steps in immediately and renames him Benjamin. She said, this will not be my son's portion. This will not be my son's portion. She renames him the boy Benjamin. And Benjamin means son of my right hand. So he saved his son's destiny. Remember I said names are important. It can craft destiny. But you look at every person in the Bible and the meaning of their names and you see how it played out in their life. And so Rachel died on the road to Ephrath. Now Ephrath means fruitfulness. So she never gets to fruitfulness. She dies on the way to fruitfulness. On the way there, she dies. Not because your life may never have reached fruitfulness, must you impart to your children, must you impart that to your children through your own lack or inability. Okay, so she's journeying to Ephrath, the place of fruitfulness. She never reaches there. So in not reaching there, it's like the productivity and fertility I wanted to see in my life, I'm dying, I'm not going to see it. I'm just feeling the hurt, the pain, the trauma of this birth. So she loads it on a child and then she dies. But thank God for Jacob, a spiritual father, that steps in, renames him, and reorders his destiny. Right? So it's important for all mothers to be submitted to the counsel of spiritual fathering. It's very important for the counsel of spiritual fathering. Because the word that your spiritual father shares will heal your hurt. It's the word he shares that will heal your hurt and bring you to a place of wholeness, right? When you are in a place of wholeness, you'll be able to steward your child's destiny, not from a point of hurt, but from a healed soul by applying the word that your spiritual father releases. So I want to encourage you, even as mothers, we are also spiritual sons and we need to submit to the counsel of spiritual fathers, which will bring us to a place of wholeness so that we could be better mothers. And so I also want to share that grace is present today. There is grace here present today. And if you feel you didn't have this knowledge that your children are teenagers or they're big now, and you say, if only I was pregnant now and I knew all these case studies and all the attributes that I should have, that while maybe I focus too much on the physical, maybe I focus on sending them to the best schools and the best clothes and making sure they fit and they have their vitamins and minerals, and you focus on, you love them, you nurture them, you cared for them, but it was grooming them in the physical realm. Like I'm saying, the theme today is nourishing and protecting divine purpose. That must go beyond the mothering. Your maternal instinct must go beyond the physical mothering, but to a spiritual dynamic where you nurture and bring out the will of God in their lives. You perceive, you understand, you protect, and you steward it. So it's never too late, mothers. Don't feel guilty if you feel I failed. The grace of God is present here today. The grace of God is present, and it's never too late because the word of God is alive, it's fresh, it's powerful. Even today, it cuts and pierces. You can still share the word with your adult child or your teenage child or your small child. Start from today. Share words of life. Groom them and form and shape Christ in them. Guide them in their destiny. Remember, many parents put on their children what they didn't achieve in their youth. And even if maybe you wanted to go, not just in the career part, but maybe you always wanted to do ballet. So you insist in your child that maybe is good in netball, but you will do ballet. Your child is not there to satisfy the desires you have, but they have their own desires. But more importantly, there's a will of God that needs to play out in their life. So it's never too late to impact and to impart the word to them. And so I'm going to call up Randolph today to pray a prayer of impartation and blessing on the destinies of whole families. We're going to do that now. Amen.
I've asked the Sunday school to come in, so they're going to come in now. Sit with your parents. Carla, can you just play lightly on the keyboard? There's a promise in Genesis regarding Abraham, and I shared this with you on the group. I want to reference it before we pray. Genesis 12, verse 3, God said to Abraham, "In you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Everyone say, "In you all families are blessed." And then in Genesis 22, when he was asked by God to sacrifice his son Isaac, and he went through with the process and demonstrated his ability or his willingness to obey God, God said this to him in Genesis 22, verse 18, "In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." So God changes things slightly from saying, firstly, "In you all the families of the earth will be blessed." And when this father demonstrated willingness to obey God at the highest level, at a great sacrifice, God said to him, "Now, in your seed," or "your seed," "in your seed, the nations of the earth are going to be blessed." So the promise is progressive, and the promise accentuates. There's a migration in what God said to the man. "In you all the families of the earth will be blessed," but now later, "in," listen carefully, "in you families are blessed." Now you're going to generate seed that will become family. And now in your seed, nations will be blessed. So if we're going to be blessors of nations like Argentina, like Trinidad, like parts of America, parts of Eastern and Central Africa that God has currently made available to us, it is seed that embody the principle of family that has got the power to bless nations. Everyone say, "I'm a blessor." Say it loud, "I'm a blessor of nations." God has said to me, the strength of this church is going to be the strength of its family composition. We're only going to be as strong as the strength of our families. Mothers, you play a central role in this. This morning, through the ministry of God's word, great grace has been released. If you hear with the ear of the Spirit, tremendous grace and empowerment has been released. Amen. And I want to encourage you to receive this blessing. I want to read through Isaiah 44. From verse 1 to 8, I ask you to focus on this and to install this into your spirit. Remember, what we're doing in church is not clinical, cold, or casual. I am serious. If ever I'm going to mean business in God's kingdom for the rest of my life, it's from now onwards. I want whole families blessed. I want whole groups blessed. Every service must count. Every time we gather together must be pivotal, must be productive. Something must happen. We must receive impartation from the Lord. Amen. And when I saw this verse in the week, my spirit leapt. And God said to me, "This is the portion of your house." Amen. I trust you've read this and installed this into the fabric of your spirit. But listen as I read it. You can follow on the screen. "But now, listen, O Jacob, my servant, and Israel, whom I have chosen. Thus says the Lord, who made you and formed you from the womb, who will help you." Everyone say, "Who will help you?" The help of God is promised. That which comes from the womb, children which are born, that will be productive and critically used in the purposes of the Lord. I want to say prophetically to this house, you will know the help of God. What is the purpose of living if the quality of our lives and the length of our lives is not lived for God's purpose, right? And I'm saying, if you rank purpose high on your agenda for your life, for your spouse, for your husband, for your wife, and for your children, this verse tells me, He who formed, He who issued you forth from the womb will help you. God is obligated to help His purpose. There's something in God that recruits His intent when someone is set on His purpose. All of heaven will back you. All of heaven will back you in many ways when you are fixated on the purposes of the Lord. Everyone say His will. Say His purpose. Verse 3, I will pour out water upon the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. And I will pour out my spirit on your offspring. Repeat this after me. The Holy Ghost on my children. Say it again. The Holy Ghost in the lives of my children. God has promised this. Verse 4. And my blessing on your descendants. And they will spring up among the grass like poplars by the streams of water. Say it loud with me. Blessings on my descendants. This one will say, watch, this one, these little ones sitting here, these teenagers, these little ones will say, this one will say, I am the Lord's. And that one will call on the name of Jacob. And another will write on his hand, belonging to the Lord. And will name Israel's name with honor. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer. I am the Lord of hosts. I am the first and I am the last. And there's no God besides me. Who is like me? Let him proclaim and declare it. Yes, let him recount it to me in order. From the time that I established the ancient nation. And let them declare to them the things that are coming and the events that are going to take place. Do not tremble and do not be afraid. Tell someone, no fear. Prophesy to someone and say, don't fear the future. Listen to me, I'm having a grandson in September. I can't wait. Because God is a generational God. Now I'm thinking and planning for the next 120 years in my future. I know my offspring and my descendants will be hugely blessed by God. Somebody in Argentina bought Matthew's child-to-be some baby clothes. And so at the bed in my hotel room, I laid it out all in my bed and I took pictures for the family. And there's some Spanish words on there, like papi, etc. And while I was typing this to the family in our chat, I said, something in me tells me that this boy is going to have a great influence in the Spanish world. So I instructed my son, you make sure he knows Spanish. The first word that must come out of his mouth is gracias. O gracia, sobre gracia. Right? And you know, that's how I'm thinking. I want Jesus, the word says, God wants godly offspring. It's godly seed. It's godly offspring that's going to change the world. Amen? Let's finish this. Do not tremble. Do not be afraid. Have I not long since announced it to you and declared it? And that you are my witnesses. Is there any God beside me? Or is there any other rock? I know of none. God actually answers himself. Who is there beside me? Literally, I've checked out, I've scanned things. Can't find no one like me. I mean, we say there's none like him. He even checks it out himself. And his own conclusion is that there's no one beside me. Amen. What I'm trying to bring to bear upon you is that all these promises is from a God that is incomparable, is ineffable. There's no opposite. He cannot be compared. There's no standard outside of himself to which he can be likened. Amen? And his promises are sure. Okay? Now I want you to stand. I'm going to pray this blessing over families. You know, I heard the cry and the compassion and the mercy of God when Renee said that some of you are thinking that maybe you should have heard this message before you had any kids. And I felt the Lord saying to my spirit, but remind them that I'm able to restore the years that the locusts and the canker worm have eaten. If you trust God, God will restore everything. If you simply trust and obey Him, God will restore. I'm telling you, brethren, God will restore you. Amen. Lift up your hands to the Lord. Take this very seriously. Please don't rush. Don't worry about a lunch appointment. This is far more important than that. Lift up your hands to the Lord. Amen. Father, in Jesus' name, I want to be obedient to the thing that you have commanded me to do. On your behalf and by the calling that you have laid within me as your servant, and based on the authority of the word that we have heard today, I bless every family. I bless every mother in particular, every maternal dynamic within families here this morning. I bless you in the name of the Lord Jesus. I pray that the things that you have heard today be unearthed in you in a far greater capacity. The Lord gives you wisdom today. The Lord endows you with perspective regarding your children. The Lord endows you with discernment regarding your children and how to relate to them, how to interact with them, how to guide them, how to prod them, how to lead them. The Lord grant you wisdom. The Lord give you wisdom on your tongue. The Lord gives you power and authority when you share thoughts, advice, and directives. The Lord says to you, your words will not fall on deaf ears. Your words will craft destiny. Your words will shape things in reference to your sons and your daughters. The wisdom of God be your portion in Jesus' name. Come on, lift up your hands high. And now I bless every family in the name of the Lord Jesus. Those present and those not present that belong to this house, even those listening via media, YouTube, and other platforms, I bless you and your families in the name of the Lord Jesus. I decree and I declare that no purpose of God will be lost to you. I declare that your children will not be lost to the world, but they will be critically and powerfully used in the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ. I bless you today with the blessing of the Lord that makes rich and brings no sorrow with it. May the Lord bless you. May today be the start of the reclamation of lost things. May the Lord restore the years that the locust and the cankerworm have eaten. May the Lord restore the years of lost opportunities, of poor decision making in the past. Today the Lord says, I am your Redeemer. Who is there like unto me that can do these things? I will do more than what you ask. I will do more than what you think. I will do more than what you can imagine, declares the Lord. I have determined that families will be blessed in Abraham, and his seed will bless nations. I declare over you, my sons and my daughters, that there are nations in you that you need to bless, that there are nations in you that you need to impact, that there are nations in you that you need to endow with grace, that there are nations in you you need to endow with doctrine, with my ways, with my plans, and with my purposes, declares the Lord. I declare that none of our children will know lack, will be lost, will know any desert experience, will not know, will be moved away from the presence of the Lord. They will not know those things. I arrest, like Rebecca did with a noose and a rope, we arrest the destinies of our children and we bring them back to centrality in the will of the Lord today. In the name of Jesus, I declare our children are blessed. Our descendants will be mighty in the earth. They will steward the purposes of God. They will play vital roles, God, in your plans and your wills coming to pass all over the world. Now we dare to ask you, Father. Come on, we're going to make daring declarations, church. Lift up your spirit to the Lord. Lift up your hands. I ask, oh God, that you would increase our metron as a church. Increase our sphere of influence. Give us more nations to impact. But let the leverage that we need, let the strength by which we go to nations be from the foundation of strong families, strong households, blessed families, blessed financially, blessed emotionally, blessed maritally, blessed in every single way. I speak wholeness, nothing missing, nothing broken to every family. And now, Father, I leave your peace, the peace of God that passes all human understanding. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. The Lord lift up the light of his countenance, and the Lord give you peace. In Jesus' name, hallelujah. Come on, give the Lord a hand of praise. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. You may be seated for 1 second. Amen.